James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to worship you the way we do, the way we did. We just, Father, we hope that it was a sweet-smelling savour unto Thee, that it was well-pleasing to Thee as it was offered up, dear God, in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, again, for the privilege to be able to gather together in this way, to be encouraged by your word, to be encouraged by the singing, to be encouraged by the fellowship of the saints. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this blessed meeting that we can have because of Christ our Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have, not only in the Spirit of God that you grant unto us, but also the liberty we have, Lord, still in this country to be able to meet in this way without fear of persecution. Father, Lord, we're thankful for the safety that you bestow upon us. We're thankful, Lord, even for the safety you bestow upon those that are in countries, Lord, that don't have that same luxury of meeting together without even thought of persecution. And Father, we're thankful for your grace that's sufficient. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts now in your word. Father, give me wisdom to be careful with my words and to be wise to encourage the brethren. I pray you'd fill us with your spirit, dear God. Lord, use me, I pray, to be a blessing for your glory and honour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James, the epistle that we have here of James, is the most practical epistle that you read throughout all the epistles. It's always applying. It's always applying above all else. This is said to be the earliest epistle, just the background. This is said to be the earliest epistle written out of all the epistles. And it is understood it was written by James the Just, known as James the Just, and he presided over the church in Jerusalem. James was dealing particularly with Jewish Christians, so it's important to understand the context when you're understanding different verses. They can be very easily misunderstood when you don't ask who's he talking to and why is he saying what he's saying and so forth. But that's the background and that's the people that he was pastoring there. And they had many complications concerning the law, still trying to be involved with this new life that we have in Christ. But nevertheless, we see how the Epistle of James tackles the trials and temptations in chapter 1. But then when it comes to chapter 2, he starts to focus on their failings. He starts to focus on how they, don't know if you'd say they lost sight of God, but pretty much their sin. And he seeks to correct them very, very practically. The sin that we're not necessarily going to be focusing on the sin. We're going to be focusing more specifically on verse 8 about this matter of drawing nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. For the sake of context, coming up to chapter 4, he's dealing with their lust, how their lust has, in essence, got them in big trouble. And he addresses them, and he questions, and he comes to the point even of chapter 3, the reason why you're not getting what you're asking for is because you're asking it according to your lust and not according to the will of God. And so he corrects them, and you see in verse 4 the implication of the influence by the world, because again, they're living as if the world was living. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever asked the question where sometimes it says in the scripture how it makes reference that it's been said before. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? And then I don't know if you've ever tried doing what I always try doing and trying to locate the verse that it's referring to. But what you find sometimes is you can't necessarily find the verse or specific reference it's referring to. Well, that's because it's not always specifically speaking about one particular verse, but rather the scripture in general and how this principle is mentioned throughout the scriptures constantly. this matter of envy, lust and envy. And for the sake of time, we're not going to be delving into that, but we know even the biggest example that we even have or demonstration of this matter of envy in its full extent, as even as we read about the children of Israel, how they envied Moses and even Aaron, the saint of God, the Bible says. And so you see, envy is not a good thing. There's a sermon in that, which I won't get into, but this is what he's dealing with, this matter of lust and envy. And verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." It's repeated in 1 Peter chapter 5 as well, about God giving grace to the humble, but resisting the proud. And then he continues into the passage that we read. So first, I just want to get practical concerning the matter of how to draw nigh to God. Well, firstly, humble yourself. Come in humility. One preacher said that humility is simply examining yourself and concluding honestly. Like we've been hearing in the book, in the course of being changed into his image, you need to have a right view of yourself. And as he mentioned, which is true, the scriptural truth is that we are not, you know, we are not good people that sometimes mess up. In essence, we are bad people that can only do good by the grace of God. And the purpose of humbling yourself is to examine yourself and acknowledge who you are and what you are as it is in truth. Not thinking more highly of yourself as you ought to think, as the scripture says. It's having the heart of John the Baptist, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's humility. That's not caring for himself, but rather of the Lord. He's not even considering himself. For me, I want to get lower and lower and lower and let him increase. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's humility. I'm saying, yeah, I'm dead to myself in essence. It's nothing of me. It's all of the Lord and it's all for the Lord. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. It's also having a heart, not only like John the Baptist, but even as Mary. In Luke chapter 1. So this is when the angel appeared to Mary and announced to her concerning that she will conceive. I just want you to notice Mary's response. You know, even in verse 34, she, in complete innocency, she said, "How am I going to conceive," in essence, "that seeing that I know not a man?" And then he answers there concerning the Holy Ghost, that she will conceive. But notice, in essence, the heart of Mary, her heart of humility in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. In essence, Lord, I'm just your servant. Behold, here I'm offering myself to you. Be it unto me according to thy word. That's humility. And so you see in the scripture that God resists the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. Which leads to the next point, even coming off even verse 38. Be it unto me according to thy word. We see practically how to draw nigh to God is verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. So not only do you see humility is essential in drawing nigh, acknowledging, having a right picture of yourself and a right picture of God, but also submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. Submission is essential to drawing nigh to God. As we already just read in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, how Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Submit it to the Lord, whatever the Lord wanted. Submission, I heard one preacher define it as submission is pretty much, how did he word it? Taking your mission and placing it under another mission, a greater mission. And in essence, submission is placing yourself under a greater authority placing yourself under a greater cause. Placing yourself pretty much to the dispense of the Lord. Whatever the Lord wants, biblically speaking, that's submission. Submitting yourselves therefore to who? To God. That's ultimately who we're submitting ourselves to. When the scripture exhorts us to submit ourselves to our parents, the scripture exhorts us to submit ourselves unto our authorities. In essence, who's given us these commands? It's God. So ultimately, our submission is to who? It's to the Lord. And if you have an issue with submission to your authorities, submission to your parents, to your pastor, to your leaders, to your bosses, getting practical even in that area, in essence, you have an issue with submission to the Lord. Your heart's not right with the Lord. And submission is essential to be able to draw nigh to God. Submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. The memory verse that we just had in Change to His Image, and we're all very familiar with it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, very practical definition of submission. According to His mercies, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are many other scriptures that we can refer to, but I think we all understand concerning the matter of this submission. It's ultimately and always to God. And never lose sight of that. Once you start thinking it's just purely and simply to the man, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to get bitter, and many other things of the flesh will rise up in your heart because you haven't got the right focus. It's not necessarily as unto the man, it's as unto the Lord, because it's the Lord that told us to submit unto the man or the authority, whoever it may be. Submission. And then we come to the second part of verse 7 there. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just to keep it very simple, don't receive the devil, resist the devil. What are some ways that we can often receive the devil? Well, it's by accepting his ways, his philosophy, his worldly system. That system that puts us in verse 4 of James chapter 4 in enmity with God as enemies of God. Following the ways of the world and following the ways of this age, this antichrist age, these perilous times in which we live, their philosophies, their reasonings, their ways, it's that in essence is not resisting the devil, it's receiving the devil. Compromising in conviction and just tolerating things like that are being heavily promoted in our day and age in concerning even homosexuality or equality, as they want to call it, and many other things. Tolerating that and being accepting of that is in essence not resisting the ways of the devil, but receiving his ways. Allowing lust to conceive in your heart and essentially bringing forth that sin, that's receiving the ways of the devil and not resisting the ways of the devil. The most practical way to resist the devil is to walk in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The most practical way to resist the devil is anytime the temptation comes. Like we see the pattern, let's just look at the pattern in James chapter 1. Because it's not the Lord that's tempting you. From verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So in essence, what does the devil want to do? He wants to appeal to your lusts. How does he do that today? What are some ways? Help me out. TV, absolutely. TV. Music, that's right. Corrupt music that we hear in the world, blaring. Even sometimes how we hear it here, blaring as we're trying to study. You go into your shopping centres, it's blaring. You go into Coles or Woolies, everywhere, it's blaring. It's almost a nightclub. All they have to do is dim the lights sometimes. But it's a philosophy that's being pumped in you to think a certain way, whether you're paying attention or not. Your subconscious is picking up that message of absolute rebellion that's appealing to your lust, and it's all about you. It's true. What else can you think of?
Success.
That's one thing he even mentions that we're going to be looking at in James chapter 4 as well. success, the wrong kind of success, by the way. There is a success that God wants us to have, but the worldly success is all about you and it's building your reputation. It's building you up. It's complete opposite spirit of the spirit of humility that we mentioned before, even that John the Baptist have, even as the Lord Jesus Christ himself had. Look, there are many more and we can continue, but in essence, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's not your friend. He doesn't like you. He's not trying to help you because you've just been suppressed, you know, and you've been missing out. And so he wants you to just be happy and he wants to give you some things that are going to be happy. They're going to destroy you. Don't fall for the ways of the world, the ways of the devil. He doesn't like you. He wants to make you inoperative because he's a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Don't receive him. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Pretty much what's coming after in verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Remember, this is in the context of a people who are following the ways of their own lusts. That's why he's telling them, what are you rejoicing in? You're filthy. You need to clean your hands. I'm going to come back to draw nigh to God, but before I do, I want to touch on these things. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. We are all very familiar with the verse we often quote in 1 John 1:9. This is concerning the children of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the cleansing of your hands, ye sinners. You need to see the fact that you are sinning. That was their problem. They were being so consumed in their lusts and so justified in their reasoning that they couldn't see the fact that this was sin. But it's not until you see sin for what it is where you're able to acknowledge it as unrighteousness. It's not good. It's disgusting. It's filthy in the sight of God. And when you come before the Lord and confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to... Don't laugh about your sin. Don't take it lightly. Don't like the children of Israel when they were rebuked and reproved. The Bible says they even refused to blush. They weren't ashamed of their sin anymore. They were doing it for so long. Turn to mourning, not laughter. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Why? Because your kind of joy that you're rejoicing in, in verse 16, this kind of rejoicing that you've been rejoicing is evil. In chapter 4 of James, let your joy be turned to heaviness and humble yourselves again in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. But draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you in verse 8. The reason why I want to seek to encourage not only the Bible Institute students, but even brethren, every single one of us. The promise is clear. You draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How many of us here, probably every single one of us, can testify, if we've been honest and sincere in our walk with God, that there's been times where you know you're distant. That it's almost as if you're so separated, you feel like God is not near to you. It's like there's been a separation almost. Not that he's left you and forsaken you, but it just you don't feel distant to the Lord. You feel like you're not close to the Lord. But the promise is clear that if you draw nigh to him, then he'll draw nigh to you. So if ever you start to notice that there's a lack of liberty and a distancing in your heart toward the Lord, or you feel like the Lord's not nigh, you don't have liberty, well then perhaps you're the one that's distanced yourself from God. But the Bible says if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. Look with me in Psalm 73, as I'm not going to drag this on for long, but I just want to encourage you in this certain matter of drawing nigh to God. Look with me in Psalm 73. This is the psalm of Asaph, who was carried away by the prosperity of the wicked, thinking, how are they happy and how are they doing well, and we that are living after God are not living right. But in conclusion of the psalm, or in verse 17, he says, it's not until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. When you come into the place of God, it always brings you into the right reality, right perspective, not only concerning the wicked, but even concerning yourselves as the children of God. But in conclusion to this psalm, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Notice verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Look also with me in Psalm 145, verse 18. It is good for me to draw nigh unto God. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Notice what it says there. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord wants us to draw nigh to him. It's a good thing to draw nigh to God. It's a good thing to and the Lord says that he will draw nigh unto all of them that call upon him, and that all that call upon him in truth. The Lord does want to draw nigh to us, but there's a responsibility on our part also to be drawing nigh unto the Lord. To keep it in the balance, the issue is not being tempted. The issue is not having your lusts necessarily aroused, which is in essence temptation. The problem is when you draw nigh to those things, or you let those things conceive, or when you let those things have their way, that's the problem. And the Bible's telling us to deny that, to deny yourself and to draw nigh to God, to call upon the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, and he'll draw nigh to you. One preacher once said, I'll never forget it, when I started Bible college, he said the best place for the Christian to backslide is in Bible college. And I never forgot it. Because the temptation is when you are studying the Word of God and it's purely academic in your mind, you tend to completely neglect the devotional element to it, where the knowledge then becomes a puffing up and not a practical knowledge that applies towards sanctification and also the outworking of teaching others. Bible college or Bible institute, or even just focusing on pure studying, academic study on the Word of God, is the biggest temptation, one of the greatest temptations that has taken many a Christians away from the Lord, because they forgot this matter of drawing nigh to the Lord, and they were just pretty much focusing on their studies and their academics. And again, if you start to see yourself going down that way, take heed, because that could be enough to get you away from God. And then you're going to start wondering, man, I've been doing all this studying, all this memorizing on the scriptures and so forth, but you feel so distant from the Lord. Well, it's because you've forgotten to draw nigh to him. All you wanted was to gain knowledge. Perhaps you not wanted it, but you got taken away. You lost sight of it. You focused on the academic side of it and you forgot the devotional element of it, and you've neglected to draw nigh to God. You've not humbled yourself. You've not submitted yourselves to his ways. You've not resisted the devil and all his temptations. You've not acknowledged your sins. You've not made your hearts pure and draw nigh with a pure heart, a true heart to the Lord. But you've in essence forgotten the Lord because you've got caught up in academics or other things. You've lost sight of God. One of the other things that they lost sight of was, even as Samuel mentioned concerning the success, he, in conclusion of the chapter, goes on to tell him, look in verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's so easy to get taken away and lose focus. These people are living in essence for themselves, making plans for their own lives and their own careers and seeking after that. They've lost sight of the reality that their life is only just a vapor. And beloved, we've only got a short time here. Only just a short time. Be wise in how we use it. And look, what's it going to count for at the end of the day in the light of the judgment seat if we stand before God and we know we're distant from him? I don't know where you stand before the Lord, But there could be some little things, big things, however you want to class them, but some things, whatever it is, it's not good if it's come between you and the Lord and you're not close to the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, draw nigh to God, and the promise is clear, He'll draw nigh to you. And let me encourage the Bible Institute students, don't get caught up in the academic side of things, in gaining knowledge, that's good. But for what purpose? It's to bring us more to the image of Christ, to study to show ourselves approved, to understand our God more, that we may better love Him more and serve Him more. That's the whole view, that's the whole focus. So in simplicity, if you remember anything, remember this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. God's not the problem when there's distance. It's never the Lord. It's always us. So let me exhort you constantly and remember always, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Amen? Amen.